I really like those sketches. What do you guys think? Could any of y'all do that so well? I like how it says, when he wanted wisdom, boink, 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 boink. Yeah, how many of us kind of feel that same way a lot of times? Wouldn't you like to have more wisdom in life? Amen? There's times every day where I wish I could be wiser, especially dealing with people. People require wisdom. Situations in your own life require wisdom. Just to know how to follow God requires wisdom. We've been real appreciative of the small groups and the stories that we've heard from that, the opportunity for people to get to know each other better, to fellowship, to build into each other's faith, to talk about some areas of life that probably you wouldn't be able to talk about had you not opened yourself up and made some of those connections. There's another one this week that I failed to mention at the Watson's house for the youth group, for the teens and their families. And so wanted to mention that this Friday night at their house. I'm not sure where the Watson's new house is, just ask them. And we'd like for all the teens and their families and even younger kids, younger than teens, to be there. To build into each other, and so that's fun. Also, this morning, I noticed little baby June over here, but I didn't get to say hi to her. Laura, glad you're here as well. We want to welcome them, and so that baby June is doing so good, and it's too bad nobody on that row loves a little baby, obviously. You know, it's just an abandoned little thing. I wanted to tell you about Mr. Zach. Some of y'all noticed that we didn't have our greeter out there this morning. And the reason is because he was run over by a truck. Isn't that something? There's a song about grandma getting run over by a reindeer. But now Zach was on his lawnmower driving from his house to a neighbor's house and, was switching sides and somebody didn't see him and crumpled up the lawnmower. But yesterday in the hospital, he had a neck brace on for no reason other than just precaution. He didn't bust anything. He's not broken anywhere. He's not bleeding on the inside. So we praise God that God watched over him, even getting run over by a truck. Can you imagine that type of thing? So we want to let you know about those things and continue to pray for them. And I think Zach probably will be getting out of Bay Med today, and then he will be back with us, Lord willing. He's a tough guy. All right, with all that said, we want to go ahead and continue to think about Solomon in Proverbs. If you would, go ahead and open up to the book of Proverbs, and I want to talk with you about some of this stuff. Now, Solomon left down more than just Proverbs. He left an entire collection of wise sayings, and it's wisdom literature, and it covers Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Esther perhaps can be included in the wisdom literature. Job definitely is part of that, and I think that Solomon's people did a lot of writing down and copying and putting those things in place for us so that we would have it. Now, Solomon himself was a king who had everything. He had everything you could imagine in life that you could ever want. Everything. His dad had really set him up well. They had plans for the temple to be built. They had the provisions for the temple to be built. They had the people power in place for the temple to be built. And they had the peace, thanks to God, for the temple to be built. And so Solomon comes into leadership at about the age of 20. And by the time he's 25, they have started construction on the temple. And that's one of the greatest achievements that Solomon's career and that his legacy leaves is the building of that temple that you just now saw. Now, it's interesting what happens to that temple and what they do with it and where God goes after that. But sufficient to say at the outset that Solomon was a man who had it all, professionally speaking. But he also had it all personally speaking. He had a mother who loved him, raised him well. He had all kinds of people around him to support him and make him do the right thing as he grew up and focus his life in the right direction. He had all sorts of charisma. He had, of course, the wisdom that God had blessed him with. So even personally, he was a man who had it all. What I hope that you learn from the lesson like this is that you also have it all. You might not feel like you have it all on a day-to-day basis, but I think when we look at what really matters in life, you do have it all. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have enough. You have everything you will ever need in this life through Him and in the life beyond. So to catch you up, it's last week we did Mother's Day. It's been 2 weeks, I guess, since we did this story. I want to go ahead and point out for you where we began in creation. If you're visiting with us, we've gone from creation all the way now to the period of the kings. We're just about to get to the fall of the northern kingdom and the fall of the southern kingdom. We're about right in here. And what we're going to be doing is talking about how this king was different from a lot of other kings. Solomon was a very wise king, and he was righteous. And as you saw from the example of the women who had the baby, he had a sort of intuition for what the right thing to do and the right thing to say was. He didn't always follow this. We'll talk about that a little bit later today as well. But I wanted to go ahead and give you that visual to let you know that we're almost through the Old Testament. And remember, all of the Old Testament was given to us as a forerunner, as a precursor, as a schoolmaster to teach us about morality and about God and how he interacts with man, so that when Christ finally comes, we have some reference of understanding to know what it means. And we wouldn't have that without the Old Testament. And so we're working up, we're trying to find a good king, a permanent king, one that's going to actually reign over God's people forever in righteousness, not like the human kings that we keep finding. And so appreciate you going through the story with us and hope it's been a blessing to you. The classes as well. Thank you for the teachers for enforcing these lessons in the students' lives as well. When Solomon took the king's ship, he had big shoes to fill. Anybody ever filled in for somebody who is the most famous person to have ever done something? Maybe, you know, that's a little bit of a stretch. But in a company, for example, if you're going to fill in for somebody who has done a really good job for a really long time, that's a hard spot to follow. I know that if you're going to fill in for Miss Jane or Miss Kathy teaching, you know, you kind of feel like, oh boy, am I going to do it right? Am I going to do it good enough? And imagine how Solomon felt filling in for King David as he got his turn at it. He was not quite sure he was going to do a very good job. He was walking in the statutes of his father, but he didn't quite do it perfectly. He still liked the high places. And he had a little weakness for tolerance of false gods. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 says that in Gibeon, the Lord came to Solomon in a dream at night and said, ask me whatever you want. How many of you have ever envisioned in your life a genie in a bottle, that somebody has given you a genie in a bottle? Anybody ever dreamed about that? Me? I'm the only one? How about that? I remember watching the movie Aladdin. Remember, that's how the movie starts, that he finds this bottle and out pops Robin Williams and the genie who offers him three wishes. I decided that my first wish would be an infinite supply of wishes. Would that work? And I wouldn't even need the next two, would I, Ken? So, but what Solomon does, it's not quite that. It's not quite genie in a bottle type of thing, but it is very true. It is very real that the Lord came to him and said, what is it that you would have in life? And what an interesting question. I think it's interesting to ask, if you're in a small group of people, what the people around you would say is their answer to that question. What's the most important thing to you? If you could just have one wish granted by God, what would it be? What would you ask for? Hard to narrow it down to just one. Solomon did a very good job. He considered everything in life that he would like to have. And then he said, you know what? There's one thing that's better than that. How am I going to lead your people? And so he asked God for a heart of wisdom. He said, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for love. He didn't ask for esteem. He didn't ask for a big fancy house. He didn't ask for anything specifically like the chariots that he would eventually make of gold or buy, and like the shields that were made of silver. He didn't ask for anything that we would typically think of asking for. I would really like to be able to hang a 10-pound bass on my wall. That's something that's really important to me, and I haven't ever caught one yet. I would have been tempted to say something like that. Something that other people can look at and be impressed. Oh, wow, look at that. That's very impressive. You know what doesn't really show wisdom? People can't see whether or not you're wise just by looking at you or by looking at your house. You know, they see a lot of other stuff, but sometimes that doesn't show through so well. So Solomon chose something, boop, 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 up in his head, where it's not really going to be something that's celebrated by other people, but it's going to be for him, and it's going to be for him to lead the people of the Lord. And that's why God was pleased with it. He was so pleased with it that he said, you know, that's the right answer, Solomon. Good job. Matter of fact, because you asked for wisdom and discernment and understanding, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for. The four-wheelers, the scooters, the hoverboards, you know, everything else that he should have said by our standards that he wanted, he's going to also get because he went for wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Above all else, he will write, above all else that you do in life, get wisdom. It is the principal thing. And so Solomon was blessed by God, turned out to be the wisest king that they had ever had. And if you read through his literature, sometimes it might be a little bit hard to understand. He has a chapter in a verse in chapter 1 of the Proverbs where he refers to the literature, the wisdom literature that you're reading there, as dark sayings or as riddles. Because sometimes you look at it and you think, wow, what does that even mean? There's one verse in the Proverbs, I love it. It says, a man who wishes to have friends must show himself friendly. And then the back half of the verse says, but a man who has too many friends will come to ruin. And you think, well, now what? Now how does that make sense? If you want to be friends with people, be friendly, but don't have too many friends because that's dangerous. How do you balance those? These are the riddles and the dark sayings that you'll experience in Solomon's writings. And a lot of times it's just parallelism and it's a Hebrew alliteration. It's a way for you to experience the depth of what's being expressed by just simple words on a page. But the Holy Spirit inspired those words and can help bring you to an understanding place that it'll bless your life. The wisest king has left for you a treasure trove of his writings and his teachings. What have you done with them? Reminded me about the man who inherited a bunch of junk from his father when his father passed away, and he didn't really want to go through it and do anything with it, and so he figured it was useless, and he just kind of tossed it in the back of his house in the little storage area. And he went on and lived his life and went ahead and passed away. And when his children were going through the belongings, they found a bunch of old grandpa's stuff that was all dusty and probably ruined, and they were just going to dump it in one of those big rental dumpsters, you know, that you put out in your driveway. And one of the tiny little great-grandchildren blew the dust off of one of these things and opened it up, and guess what it was? It was a priceless coin collection that almost got thrown away just because he didn't know what was there and hadn't attended to the things that his father had handed down and was going to just throw away millions of dollars in coins. And I think about that in our lives, how many times we treat this priceless collection of coins, of wisdom, as though it's just some dusty old artifact from some relative, and we toss it in the back of the house and we don't cherish it like we ought to. Well, I want to help you cash in those coins, okay? I want to help you cash in on the wisdom prize that has been left to you by many men who have given their lives to the Bible and by God who has inspired it. Here's a couple pointers on how to understand prudence. Prudence is taught about in Proverbs as being the right thing to do in any given situation. Socially, morally, spiritually, ethically, relationally, if you're acting prudently, you're doing what ought to be done. You're not doing things that ought not to be done. You're doing what ought to be done in every case. And there's three kind of principles to how to walk in this prudence path. And first is understanding what the purpose of the Proverbs is. Now, if you open to the Proverbs like I asked you 2 minutes ago, you'll be able to see from the very first chapter, the very first verse in the very first chapter, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Notice the purpose: to know and to understand wisdom and instruction, to hear words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, the youth today need knowledge and discretion. Amen? We do too, though. It never stops our need for that. So you got to understand the purpose of the Proverbs, and that is to inform you on what wisdom is and how to live your life and how to discern between right and wrong. That's the purpose of the Proverbs. How do you know what you're supposed to do in life every day? Well, you could just follow your gut, or you could follow the sense of wisdom that you get from the book. How about the principles of interpretation? Because a lot of these Proverbs are hard to understand. Well, can I just say this about it? Most Proverbs are going to say something true that's generally true all the time, all over the world, no matter who you are, where you live, how old you are, what you've done. They are general truths. Now, you may go to a proverb and you may claim it for yourself, like the promise that train a child up in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it, right? And so you say, wow, I'm going to boom, I'm going to have that one, and I'm going to hammer that home. And so you do what you can, and you love your kids, and you try to raise them up, you bring them to church, and you ask them about Sunday school class, and you go to small groups while they're young, and they have friends, and then they grow up, and they stomp on your heart. And you say, what about that promise, God? I raised little Johnny up, I raised little Julie up in the admonition of the Lord, and now look at what they're doing. So understand that these promises are true, and they are true for you, but they're general truths. In other words, don't be so short-sighted that you think the promise hasn't been fulfilled, because there's a lot of time left in the lives and in the hearts of your sons and daughters. Okay, so there's an example of how we can take one of these promises and almost get mad at God and say, well, you said in your Bible. Well, first of all, give him some time. And then secondly, realize that they're general truths. A soft answer turns away wrath. I love that one. Somebody's really mad at you, and they're grilling you, and they're getting on to you, and they want to know why you did such and such, or where you were, or what this means, or whatever it is, and they're really mad. If you can answer them softly, it might disarm their anger a little bit. Will it always work? Probably not always. There was the story about the little boy who had done something wrong. He threw a hairbrush into the window, and it broke the window, and his father came, and his father was furious, and his father said, "Blood, you know, why did you do that? Don't you know it's going to cost me $500? We don't throw brushes in the window. You were supposed to be outside mowing the yard." He's just mad, just yelling at him, furious with him. The little boy tried this Proverbs thing. He said, "Dad, I really like your shoes." Did that work? Did it pacify the father's anger about the brush through the window? No. Okay, so it doesn't always come true every single time. It's not like a crystal ball type of approach, but it is generally true principles that you can bank your life on. Generally, it's true that if somebody's really mad at you, if you'll answer them with kindness, with humility, it's going to be a better conversation than if you answer them with the same degree of anger and rage that they have. So there's a couple of principles of interpretation. Thirdly, you'll notice when you read through the Proverbs that sometimes they seem to say the same thing two different ways. And that's okay. The Hebrews did that and a lot of times in their poetry. And so they'll say, the countenance of a good friend is as a joyful sunny day. Blessed are those who have good people in their life. So it'll repeat the same thing twice, or it'll contrast the same thing. Blessed is the man who gives to the poor, for he shall be taken care of. But them that turn away from the needy will not find fortune. Okay, so they've contrasted those two things. And so you'll find all these as you go through the Proverbs. This is how you grow in prudence. You understand the purpose of them, you learn the principles of them, but thirdly, you really have to pursue it. What do you spend your energies on? If you have a bulletin there, you'll notice these little three blanks there on the page 3. You can write these down and think about these. I'd like you also to do something for me if you would. And maybe I'm meddling a little bit here, but get with me if this is too much. But I'm curious where you spend your energy through the week. You work. That's a lot. If you're blessed and you're retired from work already, then you have a little more leisure time. Hopefully you're serving and you're ministering with that extra time. But I'd like you to add up how many hours a week you watch TV. Okay? And put it on that little box down there. Put it up somewhere around these three points. And let's go through it now. Today, we're going to go home. What are you going to do? You may watch some TV. You're going to watch some golf on TV. Now, if you sleep through a golf match, that doesn't count as watching TV. Okay? We'll count that as sleeping time. Tomorrow, you get home from work, what do? You turn on the TV. Tuesday, same routine. A lot of Christians have this routine of where the TV is their best friend. It's their comfort. That light that glows and keeps them feeling like they're connected to something. So just add up how many hours a week you watch TV, all right? And put that number there. And now add up the number of hours a week that you dig in the Scripture for guidance, or for wisdom, or for historical information, or for insight, or for direction, or just to get a better understanding of the life of Jesus. How many hours a week do you study your Bible? okay? Now take a picture of that and snap me the screenshot. I want to know who it is. You don't have to do that. I think the illustration for yourself is sufficient. We're not pursuing wisdom as the Lord's church today like we ought to be. And I can say that because I know it's true. I know it's true of every single one of you. It's true of me. It's true of all of us. We ought to be sold out to God. Exactly, nothing else should matter more to us than doing what God wants. And that would be evidenced by our relationship with His writings. More valuable than a lost set of coins. So think about that for yourself, okay? That's how you walk in prudence. That's how you do it. Solomon had been given great wisdom, but there's something that wisdom doesn't do for you. Wisdom can show you the way. Wisdom can open your eyes. Wisdom can lead you on, but if you only have wisdom and you don't do the wisdom, then it's empty wisdom, as James would say. So you have to have wisdom from God, but you also have to have something to apply that wisdom to your life. If you drift from focusing on God, even if you have His wisdom, you won't walk in it. And what good is it to have it if you're not going to use it? Like a $6,000 golden kite. You're never going to use that kite. You can't fly a kite of gold because it won't fly. It just sits there in the sand. And that's sometimes just how our life is. Get up in the air where you belong, Christian. Do what wisdom you know you have. King Solomon had the same problem. He loved many, many things in life. And though he had wisdom, sometimes the love of the things won out. He also loved women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, that was the first one. He had Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. And they were from these nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because surely they will turn your heart after their false gods. Plain as day, Solomon, be wise and walk in your wisdom. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And guess what those wives did? They led him astray, just like God said they would. So it's one thing to be wise, but it's another thing to use that wisdom to do what you've been told by God to do. Otherwise, your wisdom does you no good. Sure, it might be impressive, and might be fun to have, but if you don't act on it, it's basically lost. And so, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart from other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. That's a sad ending. You remember Samson with all of his strength? What was his weakness? Delilah. And it seems like over and over, as we're going through the story of the Bible, we see men of God who are used to do great things, and then you also see their weakness. And you think, how can this be the same man? The same man that God is using and teaching and giving all this wisdom to is the same one who directly disobeys His command to not marry foreign women. And you may look at people like this in the Bible and you say, how do I mesh these two? Well, if you're trying to do that, I congratulate you. Because we have to do that with everybody that we know, don't we? Think about the people in the Lord that you respect. Are any of them perfect? Perhaps your own parents that you love dearly. They weren't perfect. I think about the men who have come into this church and their wives who have served as elders that I don't even know. I do know some of their grandchildren. You know, you meet people around and, oh, my grandparents used to go there, or my such and such was this guy there. I think about all the neat and special people that Palo Alto has known that we've now sent either up to heaven or to another part of the world or somewhere else. And think, man, do you know anybody who's never messed up? Well, maybe it's you yourself. Raise your hand if you've never messed up. Nobody? Surely there's somebody. Come on, a little higher so I can see there. What's the point? Take these examples from Scripture about faithful people who honor God and who do what God had for them to do seriously. Because it's a picture of us. It's a picture of me. It's a picture of you. It's a picture of the people that you love who, yes, you want them to always do everything just right, but they don't. Think about your children. And to some degree, I think we got to cut each other some slack. Jack Reese, who most of you know, I love, and he said one thing that has always stuck with me and probably always will. If you're bothered about somebody or what's going on with somebody, if you're bothered about Solomon and how he refuses to just obey God and not take 700 wives, come on, buddy. He said, don't focus on what you don't like about people or on the negative, but be thankful for the good that people do. Isn't that a good approach to have on somebody? I think about that with Solomon, and I think, man, that's a great way to look at it. If I can just look at Solomon and be thankful for the good that he's done and not be bothered by all the evil that he did, I'll be in a better spot. Same is true for each other, for you and your family. Think about the good that the people do in the life of the church and cut them some slack when they drop a plate in the kitchen and spill it all over the floor or whatever it might be that causes a mess, you know, in your life. Solomon was like that. And at some point, we have to learn to be like that with each other, just to learn to forgive, to learn to be thankful for the good that people bring into your life. Solomon eventually would come back to the Lord. He would look at his life of debauchery in some ways, but for the most part, he followed God as best he could. And so when he got to the end of his life, he looked back over it and he surveyed it, Toby, like you would survey a Lego creation that you built, and he looked at it and he said, I see parts of my life here where I wasn't fully trusting in God. Man, what a waste, he says. And even when I thought I was doing great things in the name of God and I was so impressed with myself and people would come to see me from all over the world to inquire about my wisdom, vanity of vanities. In the end, we all go to sleep with our fathers, the biblical expression in the Old Testament for dying. And so there really is nothing you can do in this life that is immortal except follow Jesus Christ. Solomon told you that. Even if you build huge barns, even if you build a great huge temple, the finest one in all the world, within 50 or 60 years, it's going to just be rubble again anyway. So the best thing you can do in this life is trust in God. And he says that in so much at the end of his entreaty on the Ecclesiastes. After he goes through his life and talks about all the vanity that there was there, he says, hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of every human being. When we think about our lives this week, you don't know how long yours is going to go on. None of us do. Consider the end of your life. And that when you get to that spot, when you look back, you're going to see a lot of things that were very vain. And you'll have to deal with those. But hopefully you also see a trust in the Lord. Because if you fear God and you've done your best to keep His commandments, that makes looking back over the life of vanity a lot more meaningful. If you're in that spot, you know exactly what I mean. If you're young and you think you'll never be in that spot, wrong. Okay, you will. How you live your life stacks up. And Solomon got to that point. He looked back and he said, man, what a waste. In so many ways, what a waste. If I had just singularly focused on God, I'd have been a lot better off. So this morning, let me ask you, what is it that you've wasted energy on in life? What relationships have you gone against the counsel of God and engaged in that have been vain? What pursuits, as people who work and raise families and are meaningful in the community, what pursuits have you had that have really been fruitful? And in what pursuits do you look back on afterwards and say, what was I thinking? Wisdom will help you tell the difference. between vanity and what you ought to be doing. So this morning, do you have the eyes to see wisdom versus foolishness? Do you have the experience in life that validates, yes, there's a difference between wisdom and foolishness? And then do you have the effort? Will you just ask God for wisdom? The New Testament promises that anyone who asks God for wisdom will be given wisdom to know what they ought to do. He gives liberally to anybody who will ask. So, are you going to be a fool this week and just walk in your own ignorance? Or are you going to turn your heart over to God and ask for His wisdom? It's a big change. Where do you find wisdom? Remember Job's question? Here's five New Testament passages that I want to walk through with you real quick and have you write down. And if you would, make a note of these chapters and verses. If you have children at home, talk about these with your children. If you don't have anybody else in your home, go over them with the Lord this afternoon and think about this. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first two come. It says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God for you. In other words, when you think that life is too hard and they're so big and it's complex and the Bible is so much, just know that Christ is the wisdom of God for you and grow in Him. You are in Christ Jesus, verse 30 says, who became to us wisdom from God. So there's your wisdom. It's in Christ Jesus. Or how about from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul prays that God may give you the spirit of wisdom in knowledge of Him. Do you feel wise in your own eyes? Or do you feel wise in God's eyes? Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 3 are the last one. Notice the second to the last. Teaching everyone with all wisdom to be mature in Christ. Are you growing in Christ? Are you maturing in Christ? Wisdom will help you do that. Wisdom will get you done down that road of growth. And then the last one. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. This is how you grow in wisdom. You realize that all the wisdom that you need is in Christ Jesus. And if you'll just follow Christ Jesus, man, you'll see your life start to line up with God's will in ways that you never even knew about because you didn't have His wisdom operating like it ought to be. If you got somebody on your heart that you don't want to forgive, you need wisdom. If you got some decisions coming up in your life and you think you're just going to make your own decisions, go your own way, you need wisdom. There's some young people here who probably, likely, would be in a spot of not wanting to obey their parents. Can you imagine that? They need wisdom, don't they? And the wisdom and the courage to obey your parents, the wisdom and the courage to forgive someone who needs to be forgiven, the wisdom and the courage to make the right decisions only comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let Him guide you this week. It's not like you're some dummy that He doesn't care about. You're royalty. I wish the devil would stop telling the church that you don't matter because you're the daughter of a king. You're the son of a king. And it's the king who has a great treasure trove of coins, of wisdom coins for you. So we would pray that you don't just ignore it and waste it. Take advantage of it. Use it. Store it up in here. Grow in it. Meditate on it. There's no sense in letting all this good stuff go to waste. A few weeks ago, we celebrated the seniors that we have here at this congregation and what they're doing and what they're going for. And there was a huge spread of food set out there. And most of you stayed. We had a really good turnout there. Imagine going into a feast like that and saying, not interested. I'll go to McDonald's and get some nuggets instead. Or even worse, one of those Big Macs, pink slime burgers. And imagine turning down all that nutrition and wonderful homemade Bonnie bread. I mean, you just can't beat it to go for some McDonald's. And that's what we do, brothers and sisters. That's what we do. And we have our Bible openly available to us in our homes. And we just kind of, turn on channel, 32? I don't know what channels there are. Channel 9? Yeah. So we want to encourage you to take wisdom seriously. to be like Solomon and seek it and want it, but to not be like Solomon in that you forget it and you just go on in your own flesh and you waste the opportunity that God had given you. I don't know how to help you grow in wisdom. I try to just hold the words up to you so that God can use those in your mind and in your heart so that he can spur you on to do that. I wish I had a wisdom wand and I could, you know, alakaluli, balala, pow, and then poof, and we're all wise, instantly wise like Solomon. And then beyond that, we're going to do what we know we ought to do. I don't have that wand. I just have a hope that God's Holy Spirit will come and will do that in us because we need his help in this. As a husband, when my heart is off track, I can't just switch it on my own. I had to have God come and remake me and align me properly. He does that through wisdom. As a business owner, if I'm cheating my clients or if I'm embezzling from my boss, that's going to be a very difficult thing to just stop doing. But with God coming and pouring wisdom in, I'll see the wisdom in it. You can repent and make things right and go on a better way. As a wife, if I'm thinking that perhaps there's somebody else out there better for me other than the husband that God gave me, it's going to be a very difficult thing for me to change my mind without God's wisdom. No matter who you are this morning or what situation you're in, you need God's wisdom. And he's the only one who can give it to you. So let's ask it down now. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the words of wisdom that we see in Scripture. We thank you for the man of wisdom, for blessing Solomon the way that you did, for the literature that he left us. Lord, don't let us ignore it. I pray that you would work in our lives, Lord, spark something in our hearts to cause us to look up to you and to cry out for discernment, to seek your wisdom as though it were precious treasure, silver and gold, to lay ourselves down, to unlearn what the world has taught us about self-preservation and judgmentalism and evil. Remake us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit in accordance with the principles of wisdom so that we might glorify you and be joyful in that service. We pray that you'll do this in us this week as a church, individually, and in our families for your kingdom's sake, for your glory, and for our joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning,